Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. As Miss D read the passage of scripture for us, I want her to start from verse 1 all the way to 11 just to give you context. But this morning we'll focus on verses 4 through 8 specifically. All right. With that said, the title for today's sermon is, What is Christ Worth to You? What is Christ worth to you? Imagine a man walking along a field and he stumbles upon something. He opens it and he sees it's a treasure box. And in it, there are rubies, there's gold, diamonds, worth millions and millions of dollars. What he decided to do is that he decided to go home and sell everything that he had. He had his house, sold his boat, sold his nice cars, sold his precious clothing, everything. And his friends look at him as if he is crazy. Why are you selling everything? But he doesn't say a word to them. He sells everything, then he takes the money that he made, he went back and he bought the property that this treasure was on. He buys the property and then he gets the treasure. The treasure now belongs to him. Why would you give all of that up for something greater? Watch this. With great joy, he sells it all, buys that field, because he knows that the treasure he is gaining is far greater than anything he is losing. This is exactly what Jesus gave us a parable about in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. When Jesus talks about the treasure, the greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. And this man found his treasure, he went home, sold everything that he had, came back, and he bought that field, bought the treasure. Why? Because that treasure is more valuable. Who's the treasure? Jesus is that treasure. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. You've read the passage of Scripture. And Paul tells us that his religion, reputation, all of the things that he admired, he considered that as loss compared to Christ. As a matter of fact, he says rubbish. If you have a King James Bible, it uses the word instead of rubbish as dung. Now, I don't have to describe to you what dung is. We all know what dung is. So Paul says everything in this life compared to Jesus is like dung, is like rubbish. Why? Because Christ is the greater treasure. Christ is the greater treasure. Now, I think this is important for you to observe this, because what you need to see is this. I have this up there for you to write down if you're taking notes. You will never let go of lesser things until you truly see the greater one. So perhaps this morning you're holding on to lesser things. The question is, do you know the greater one? Are you experiencing the greater one? Are you walking with the greater one? Are you communicating with the greater one? That's Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. In verses 7 and 8, he uses accounting terms of profit and loss, right? What I counted as loss, and he says, I am still counting these things as loss. And it's amazing what the Apostle Paul is doing here, because what he does here is that he puts a column, right? There's a sheet of paper, if you're doing accounting, and on one side he puts all the profit, all the advantages. He leaves nothing out. And then on the other side, he puts loss, right? So all of these things that he is gaining, he sees it in Christ, and it's loss. It's only Christ is the answer here. This is what the Apostle Paul wants his audience to understand. He wants you to see. But watch this. What I want us to observe this morning is just two simple points. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Point number one is Paul's confidence rejected. His confidence rejected. If you were with us last Sunday, you would know exactly what I mean by this and what Paul means by that, because he was talking about we should have no confidence in the flesh when we come to God, when we go to God, right? So his confidence rejected. We see this in verses 4 through 7. Second, Paul's devotion redirected. His devotion redirected. We see this in verse 8. My prayer is that you're ready to dive deeply into the Word of God. Do this for me, please. Turn to the Spirit of God. Because we learned this, right? We learned this earlier on last week about worshiping. There is this upward motion, and it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are saved, you need the Spirit of God to empower you to understand truth and to apply truth. But not just the upward motion. When the Spirit of God convicts you and reveals things to you, you want the outward motion. What's the outward motion? You want to glorify God in all things. And then finally, I want you to observe the inward motion as well. What is the inward motion? That you look at your heart, you look at yourself, and you say, just like the tax collector, I am nothing but a sinner before you, God. I have nothing to offer except the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me. So I pray that there is a humble disposition among God's people this morning. Grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Look inside of your own hearts and ask the Spirit to convict you and to lead you to make much of our Savior Jesus Christ. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are in desperate need of you, desperate need of your Spirit to convict us, to lead us, to guide us. For us to worship, we need a supernatural thing to happen to us. The Spirit is supernatural. He is, and he comes, and he brings joy into our lives. He comes, and he brings revelation to our lives. He comes, and he brings transformation, and this is exactly what we are desperate for. To transform us. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Point number one, Paul's confidence rejected. At first glance, we read in verse 4, and we say to ourselves, why is Paul listing all of these credentials? Seems as if he is boasting in all of these credentials. But again, if we read the context of Scripture, which we have been doing, this is why expository preaching is very important, because you stay in the context of Scripture. You allow the Word of God to inform you and to lead you. So what we have noticed thus far is what the Apostle Paul has been sharing. In chapter 3, he talks about you need to rejoice in the Lord. Then he says that you need to refute against false doctrines and false teachers. The Apostle Paul describes the false teachers as dogs. And really what he says is that when you think about a dog and the animalistic nature of a dog, that he has fleas and he ravages everything, destroys everything, Paul says to us that false doctrine is like that. Nobody wants fleas on them, right? Do you want fleas on you? No. In the same way, false doctrine causes spiritual fleas to come on you. So stay away from false doctrines. He says he describes it in derogatory term as dogs, and he says they're evildoers. False doctrine is bad for you. Then he says mutilators of the flesh. Paul doesn't even call it circumcision. Because what the Judaizers were doing is that the Judaizers said to themselves, if we circumcise other people, then they will make it to heaven. This is work-based salvation. And Paul says, no, that's not what happens here. And then Paul talks about true worship. True circumcision is a circumcision of the heart and not the flesh. God is more concerned about people who worship him in the Holy Spirit. And they glorify Jesus. And they put no confidence in their flesh. Now Paul says, well, let me give you a few examples of this. If these Judaizers think they can boast in the flesh, I can do that even more. Let me help you understand this is what Paul is saying. Let me give you my credentials. What the Apostle Paul does here, he lists several things here, my friends. As a matter of fact, 7 items he lists here. And what he does here, he really wants us to observe 7 items on this spiritual prophet column. Again, there's the accountant terms. But now he places it in the loss column. And what Paul does here, I want you to observe, we can put these 7 items into 2 major categories. Category number 1 is the items that were inherited, and category number 2, the items that were earned, right? So let's focus on the items that were inherited. There were 4 of them. And he starts off by saying, circumcised on the 8th day. He's like, well, you Judaizers, y'all think y'all got it? Do you know who I am? I'm Paul. I was circumcised on the 8th day. This was prescribed by God's word in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, verse 3, that God's people were to be circumcised on the 8th day. And Judaizers, perhaps they had some proselytes with them who were circumcised later. And Paul says, my resume looks better than yours. And you're going to the church at Philippi and you're telling them to do all kinds of stuff. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. Circumcised on the 8th day. Notice what else he mentioned. 2, of the people of Israel. He's a member of God's chosen people. Paul's parents were both Jews. He could trace his heritage back to Abraham. Several of the Judaizers could not do that. So Paul is writing the church at Philippi, and he's like, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel. Notice what he mentions next. He mentions of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is the younger tribe, the 2 sons of Jacob. If you've read your Bible in the Old Testament, 2 sons of Jacob. There are 2 younger sons, Joseph and Benjamin, to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And then we notice that Benjamin was the only son of Jacob to be born in the promised land. We also know that the first king that came out of Israel, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. We also know when they had a division with the northern tribes and the 2 tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, Benjamin stayed with Judah, and they were loyal to the Davidic dynasty when all the other tribes went their separate ways. But Benjamin remained loyal. If you remember in the book of Esther, right? Mordecai, you remember Mordecai? Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin. There are a lot of good things from the tribe of Benjamin. And what Paul is doing is Paul is saying, look, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. But watch this. This is even more impressive because in Paul's time, in that time, many of the tribes, many of the people of Israel did not know what tribe they were from. Because of the fact that they intermarried and that particular line was blurred, right? The lineage was blurred for a lot of people. So many of them didn't know what tribe they were from. Paul is like, I know my tribe. You want to confuse the church at Philippi? You want to boast in the flesh? I can boast even more. But Paul is really not boasting, my friends. Do you get it? Paul wants them to understand his resume on this column of prophet. And you might say, man, this is gain. Paul is listing all of these things. Paul is saying, I was circumcised on the 8th day. I'm from the tribe of Israel, or from the nation of Israel, right? And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, there's so many people today, and I know this as well, When it comes to ethnicity, they make such a big deal. I was a part of this religion called Rastafarianism. Perhaps you've not heard of it, but you've heard of Bob Marley. So from 17 to about 19, I've shared my testimony multiple times. Before, before I got saved, I was in this religion for maybe about 4 or 5 years. And Rastafarianism is the dreadlocks, and you smoke pot, and you chill, and all that kind of stuff. You meditate. And one of the things about Rasta is that Rasta believe that the black race is the superior race. And they believe that Jews, the true Jewish people, are actually the black people. So it's very similar to black Hebrew Israelite, I think is what they call them, right? I don't know much about that religion, but maybe you've heard of it, right? But again, there is a sense of ethnicity. And that's one of the things that when I got saved, I was like, there's no way. There's not a superior race here. In the same way the Nazi Party, and in the same way of KKK, they believe the white race is a superior race, and there are always ethnic wars, right? Paul is not okay with that. But what Paul is doing is Paul is giving you his resume, and Paul is saying to you, this is what he used to believe, but we will see exactly what Paul believes about that. But notice the next thing that he mentions. A Hebrew. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, in that time, there were two different types of Jewish people. There were the ones who spoke Greek, which they called them the Hellenistic Jews, and the ones who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, which they called them the Hebrews, right? Now, we get a good picture of this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. You remember the problem between the widows? They were called the Hellenistic widows, and they were called the Hebrew widows. The Hellenistic widows were being neglected. So they went to the apostles and they said, look, we need more food. Here you see a picture of the two going against each other. And what Paul is saying is this. In that particular time, the ones who spoke Hebrew and the ones who spoke Aramaic considered themselves to be closer to God. And Paul is saying, I'm not from the Hellenistic group. I am from the Hebrew group. Hebrew of Hebrews. He goes on and he shares this as well. He gives us all of his inheritance, what he inherited, and now he tells us what he earns. And the first thing here is that he is a Pharisee. If you know anything about a Pharisee basically called himself the separated one. So they were considered to be the Pope in that time, the priests in that time. They were the ones interpreting scriptures and reading scriptures. Scribes fell under the Pharisees. But watch this. What the Pharisees did that was so horrible is that they created their own laws, their own rules, their own commentary on the Word of God. And what the Pharisees would do is that they would have oral traditions. So every time you see Jesus in the New Testament combating the Pharisees, he wasn't going against the Old Testament. He was going against the Pharisees' oral laws. So you've heard it said this. Jesus says you need to do this. Paul says he was a Pharisee, the top dog man, the guy that everybody wanted to be like. To be honest with you, Paul was like the Justin Bieber of that time. He was. Everybody wanted to be Paul. All the young guys look up to Paul. Probably dress like Paul. Probably talk like Paul. Probably act like Paul. Paul placed that on his resume. But not only that, Paul mentions as well, according to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul was so passionate about his religion that he killed Christians. And we get this in Acts chapter 7, when they kill Stephen, they place all of Stephen's clothes next to the feet of Paul. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, Paul was on his way to kill more and more Christians when Jesus met face to face with Paul. Paul was serious about his religion. He was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, Paul says, when it came to the law, I did exactly everything that I needed to do. He considered himself blameless. He's not saying he did not sin, but what he's saying is, based on what they asked me to do, based on the oral traditions, I did what I needed to do. Do you know what's amazing about all of this? This is what Paul does. Watch this, come in closer. What Paul is telling us about all his credentials is simply this one statement. Paul's doctrine of salvation required the denial of any and every form of do-it-yourself merit before God. This is Paul's whole point. You cannot do it yourself. It's not like Nike. Just do it. You can't. When it comes to Christianity, you must have no confidence in your flesh. Your achievements, no matter how impressive they are, you cannot bring it before God and say, God, save me because of that. You know, I've had conversations with people and talking to people about the gospel. And I've had a few people who said to me, well, Kevin, you know, what do you mean about the gospel? And I explain the gospel to them. I talk about sin. And I talk about faith and repentance. And then I'll ask them this question, where do you think you will end up? Do you believe there is an afterlife? And they're like, yeah, we believe in an afterlife. Do you believe in hell? Yes, I believe in hell. Do you believe in heaven? Yes, I believe in heaven. Where will you end up? And several of them would say to me, after thinking for a while, well, I hope I end up in heaven. Well, I hope you end up in heaven too. Here's the question. Why do you think you're going to end up in heaven? And the question is answered by simply them saying this to me, well, I'm a good person. I've done good. I don't smoke. I don't drink, I don't curse. I do good things for people, I don't steal. You see, that sounds like Paul's resume. They're listing their credentials. You smoking is not gonna get you to heaven. You not drinking is not gonna get you to heaven. You doing good things for people is not what's gonna get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But here's the problem. This view even trickles into the local church and people who think, well, because I'm going to church every Sunday, I go to Sunday school, I read my Bible, I've been baptized. So again, you do like Paul, you put everything on one column and you say, well, God, I'm doing all these things, I must be saved. That's not what saves you. These are all good things. Yes, you should come to church. Yes, you should go to Sunday school to learn and grow. Yes, you should read your Bible. Yes, you should pray. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is Jesus and Jesus alone. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice in verse 7, after Paul shares all of his credentials, his achievements, and what he has accomplished, in chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul mentioned this. He says this, but, let's just stop there, I'm sorry. I think the word but is the most important word in this entire chapter. Because without this conjunction but, Paul is left feeling confident in the flesh. This but shows a great contrast. But, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Does it not sound like the man who found his great treasure and he goes home and he sells all that he has? That's exactly what Paul did. All of Paul's accomplishment. He finds Christ. He goes back home and he puts an X on this. On this column, he crosses it out. What an amazing thing. You know, this is exactly what Paul wants us to observe here, because the word gain in the original language is in the plural form. In other words, all the advantages on the credit side, item by item, forgetting nothing, omitting nothing, excluding nothing. Paul placed all of that on one side. It seems to us as if it's gain. But when the accountant's eye travels down the list and the sum total is reckoned, and there is a line drawn beneath the completed sum, and the answer is an uncompromising singular loss. Gains are plural, loss is singular. All of this is loss compared to Christ. What an amazing truth here. Is that you this morning? That you have on your side of the column all the good things that you have done, all the good things, and you say, Jesus, you will let me go to heaven because of these good things. It's a loss compared to Christ. There's only one way you can make it to heaven, and it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. By turning away from your sins, by not trusting in yourself, and trusting in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity is, imagine with me, there is an imaginary scale, a spiritual imaginary scale. On one side is all the good works that you have done in the last week. What have you done in the last week? Well, Kevin, I was nice to my husband, even when he was mean to me. Oh, that's good. Let's put that on there, right? For those of you, husbands, you were romantic to your wives. You treated her with great love and care and gentleness. That's awesome. Let's put that on there. You didn't fuss anybody. Let's put that on there. You didn't curse out anyone when you were driving and they crossed in front of you. Let's put that on there, right? Let's put all the good works. You're kind and nice to people. Wow, that scale looks good. It looks really, really good. But the Bible says it's not by your works you're going to make it to heaven. The Bible says it's only one work. It's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on this side of the scale, you need only one work to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that work? Accepting Christ, receiving Christ, repenting and trusting Christ. So all the good works you think you're doing will not suffice. It is only the work of Christ that will suffice. It is only the work of Christ that will tip the scale. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to observe. Now notice with me the last point. Paul's devotion redirected. So we see he rejected his confidence in the flesh, and so must you. So must all of us. But here, Paul's devotion redirected. What I love about this text is when you notice in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, counted. What was gained to me, I have counted, past tense, as loss, right? Which is in the past tense. However, in verse 8, it is counting, which basically is in the present tense. Paul is saying, I am continuing to count all things as loss. Let me help you understand this. At your justification, the moment that God saves you, you repent of your sins, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God come and dwell in you, you count all things as loss for Jesus. In other words, compared to Jesus, everything is like dung. Jesus is the most beautiful thing for you. And you continue your life. And Paul says, in that sanctification, as you are being shaped and molded to look more and more like Christ, you are still counting everything as loss for Christ. You know, what Paul does here, and I think it's very important for you to observe this, because I think what happens to a lot of Christians in our culture is that we have the notion the older you get as a Christian, the more lax you should be, the more complacent you should be in your relationship with Christ. There is the notion that the older you get, you can retire from ministry and retire from the things of the Lord and retire from being good to people and nice to people. As a matter of fact, we have it in our culture that old people should be ornery. Just don't be nice to people, and you get the license to do that. That's a major problem, because what Paul is saying here is the fact the more you walk with Christ, the more you should treasure Christ. You get this? The longer you've been walking with the Savior, the more you should treasure him in your heart. So me walking with Christ last year in 2025 shouldn't even compare to me walking with Christ now in 2026, because I'm exposed to him even more and more. And what helps that sanctification is counting everything as loss. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul mentioned here. One commentator, this is what he says, coming closer, write this down. He says, he, Paul, was not simply exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of rites and ceremonies giving place to the superior system, or one set of doctrine, rules, and regulation making way for a better one. He had come in contact with a divine person, the once crucified but now glorified Christ of God. He has been one by that person forever, and for his sake, he counted all else but loss. Christ and Christ alone meets every need of the soul. His work has satisfied God, and it satisfies the one who trusts in him. What a great word. But there are three aspects that Paul notes, and he wants us to see, that there is a sense of progress or increase in the years that he's been knowing Christ. So if Paul is counting all things as loss, well, Paul, help us. Help us know how to do that. The first is his knowledge. Paul progressed in the knowledge of Christ. We get this. When you first save, there are just simple things that you need to know about Christ. There are simple basic things that you need to know about Christ. You need to know about his love. You need to know the fact that he saved you. You need to know about your sin and what Christ does with your sin. You need to know about his kindness and goodness, right? But the moment you get to know Christ, then you grow in the knowledge of Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. When Paul says in verse 7, he counted all things as loss, Paul's knowledge of Christ was very basic. But then the years have went on. We don't know how long, verse 7 and verse 8, right? Could have been years. But Paul has been growing in Christ. And the first thing that Paul mentions is his knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word knowledge is the word gnosko. This is where we get the Greek word or Gnostics from. This is where Gnostics, the belief that the body is evil, but there are good things around you, right? So everything else is evil, but there are good things. Dualistic, this is where Gnosticism is from. This is the word gnosko. And this word is a very powerful word because the word basically means an experiential involvement. It's not just knowing something theory-wise, but it's knowing something and involving yourself with something, right? Like my son Ezzy, he took up the craft or the talent of crocheting, right? And Ezzy's been crocheting stuff, and he's been watching YouTube. He's self-taught. Just go on YouTube, learn a bunch of stuff on YouTube. And what's impressive is Ezzy is not just taking this knowledge and telling people what to do, but as he is involved with this knowledge. We had a talent show yesterday for a co-op, and as he had multiple things, he made a big old dog, he crocheted the big old dog, made some frogs and put a magnet on it so you can put it on in your refrigerator. My point is, as he has the knowledge, but he's involved with it. He's doing something with it. In the same way for us, we have the knowledge of Christ, but the question is, how are you involved with it? How are you obeying Christ and walking with Christ? This is what gnosko means. This is what it means. You grow in that knowledge by simply knowing God through his word and walking with Christ and obeying Christ. So this is what the Apostle Paul mentioned, but not only knowledge, there's a progress, right? In knowledge, but there's a progress in concentration. He consecrate himself. There is a sense of holiness and sanctification here. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is the more he grows in the knowledge of God, the more he consecrates himself. He sets himself apart for Christ. This is why he's counting every single day, everything as loss for Christ. But not only that, there is also another progress here. As Paul grows in the knowledge of Christ, as Paul grows in consecrating himself in Christ, Paul is also growing in the understanding of sufferings and trials and difficulties. Oh, my brothers and sisters, please grab hold of this. This is what the book of Philippians has done for me. It has really taught me that true joy is rooted in who Christ is, even in the midst of your difficulties. You see, we all want Paul's rejoicing, and we want Paul's honor, but we don't want Paul's sacrifice. But it's in Paul's sacrifice that he rejoices even the most. You get this? And Paul says here, the deeper he grows in the knowledge of Christ, the deeper he consecrates himself, the deeper he understands sufferings and trials and tribulations. Isn't that amazing? To put it another way, watch this. We never truly glory in Christ without being, in some way, at some time, tested. Do you know this? Right, believers? Watch this. Write this down if you can. Glorying in Christ is not a Christian pastime or a summer sport, but a lifetime's preoccupation. It's a lifestyle. Glorying in Christ, a lifestyle. The darker the day, the greater his glory when he finds us still rejoicing in the Lord. This is what James Montgomery Boyce tells us. This is his quote. And he is absolutely right. So what must we do? Watch this. One of the favorite, my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, in the third stanza, I'm not a musician, correct me, third chorus, third verse. This is what is written. Notice this, I have the words up there for you to see. And maybe he was reading this text, but he says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's biblical. Nothing in my hand I bring. This is where Paul says, take no confidence in the flesh. Simply to the cross I cling. I count all of this as loss for the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have considered all things as rubbish compared to this great Savior. Can you pray and can you sing the same thing? Nothing to the cross, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If you're not saved, will you turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus this morning? There's only one way you can make it in heaven, and it's simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, turn to Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him and watch what he will do. He will be your greatest treasure, and he will continue to be your greatest treasure. And for those of you who are believers, but you've allowed the things of the world to pull you from this great treasure, treasure him this morning. Treasure him with everything, and watch what he will do. So counted as loss, we are still counting as loss. There's no pastime for a believer. There's no retirement for a believer. We continue to do this until we see our Lord. So join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and you would prick the hearts of people, bring them to a place of joy, a place of brokenness in Christ and in Christ alone. Use your church, God, to glorify you in this world. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen.